Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing this whole day has been, starting out in Sunday morning Sunday school and all the adult classes, and I believe in all the classes all around the church, taught on the resurrection, because this being Easter, we want people to understand exactly what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. And then what a blessing the choir has been, the special music this morning, and the choir special could not have introduced the message that was preached this morning any better as far as that the doctrine and the truths of that song that they sang this morning. And then we saw the resurrected Savior with the keys in his hand. And what a picture God had given me the last week as I was preparing and studying for that. And it's just a blessing to see how God works and just exactly what we have need of. And so then we come to tonight's service, and I believe we still want to stick with the Easter theme because I think it's very important that we understand. This is something that has been passed on for some 2,000 years now, acknowledging Sunday as the first day of the week as Jesus established his church. And established the church and the day that we meet on by the resurrection, the first day of the week. And there's other things in the scriptures that point us to that as well, but no greater time than the first day of the week based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the assembling of the church together. And so it's just a blessing there. And so tonight I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, because the reality before there could ever be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. And it was something that had already been pre-planned by an almighty God. God's design to redeem humanity, mankind to himself. Jesus knew this quite well. He knew when he was in the womb of Mary that he came to be a sacrificial lamb. He knew it when he was a baby. He knew it when he was a toddler. He knew it when he was a teenager. His purpose in coming the first time was to be a sacrificial lamb. And he knew that this day was coming. And some 33 and a half years, this day came, the day that he would be crucified. And before he could be resurrected, he would have to be crucified. And that's what I want to read and study just a little bit tonight. I'm going to answer two questions tonight concerning the crucifixion, and that is why? Why the crucifixion? And then the second question I'm going to answer tonight through the Word of God is, why was there darkness? Why was there darkness from noon till 3 p.m., if you will, the sixth to the ninth hour? Well, let's read this. Go ahead and stand with me. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. We'll read down to verse 36, and then we'll pick it back up at verse 45 down to verse 54. Verse 27, the Bible said, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." Now remember, this is God who created humanity and now has came in the flesh to reveal himself in a more clearer vision and knowing how he would have humanity to live. And this is the very Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Now drop down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do come before you once again, thank you for, Lord, your love and what you sacrificed because of love. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, a cross that each one of us should have hung on to pay a sin debt that we owed and could not pay. Thank you for paying that sin debt so that you could offer us the key into eternal life through you. Now I pray tonight, God, as we have assembled here once again, thank you for what we've already received, but I pray as we study this that you would give us insight and a better understanding of why the crucifixion. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. What a dramatic scene that the Bible paints for us concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so much there. We don't have time to break it all down, study all of it. But I want to answer the first question. I think that's the most important question that needs to be understood and needs to be answered and understood is, why the cross? If I had to pick out one verse in all the Bible, there's many here that would help us to understand why the cross. I think the one verse I would have to turn to is one that if you're a soul winner, you use quite often. If you want someone to get saved, it's a verse that you probably have memorized. But look with me to Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. In verse 23, the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. As we preached on this morning, he holds the keys to hell and to death. Amen. That death is eternal separation from God and in a place of eternal hell. And so the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order for us to receive this free gift of eternal life and reconciliation to an almighty God, that price had to be paid. And we find that Jesus Christ, he came to be crucified so that he would pay that sin debt that we owe and could not pay. So the why of the crucifixion is you. The why of the crucifixion is me. Because of our sin and God's love for us, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered as we have just read. The Almighty God allowed himself to be treated this way. The Almighty God allowed himself to be crucified and he would actually experience a physical death because of us. Because of our need to pay that sin debt to be able to have a gift. And the Bible says that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that would answer the question, but I think that we'd go a little bit farther than that. We understand that this crucifixion was predicted, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Understanding what would be taking place, we saw that in the verses that we read. But what I want you to see is the crucifixion, although Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the reason why, we also need to understand that it was predetermined. This is something that has been God's plan from the very beginning of time. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, look there with me. Acts in chapter 2, I'm going to give you several verses of scriptures. If I go too fast, write them down and go back home tonight or this week while you're fasting some things and use that time to be able to read the scriptures, amen, to study the things of God. In Acts in chapter 2, in verse 22, the Bible says, this is Peter's preaching, and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, but he proven to be the Son of God, proven to be the Messiah by miracles and wonders and signs." And no doubt his life revealed that, "which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Means that before it happened, God knew that it was going to happen because he planned it. God is the one that understood what needed to be done. And it was Jesus Christ that knew that he would need to come as God and be manifested in the flesh to be able to pay a sin debt, because no man with a sin nature could pay a sin debt. Okay, because of a sin nature, we did not qualify. We are spotted. We are not a spotless lamb. We are not a sinless lamb. We find that because many have been crucified on the cross of Calvary, and many have been claiming to possibly be kings and whatever it might be. But listen to me, there was no one that could have done what Jesus did but God. Because he did not have a sinful nature. And because he did not have a sinful nature, he did not have sinful blood flowing through his veins. He had pure blood. He had the very blood of God in his veins. And it was the blood of a sinless sacrifice that was able to be made on Calvary's cross that was allowed to pay the debt of sin for all who would just believe and call upon him. So any man could not have done that. It had to be sinless blood. And so by the counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it, which means death could not hold him in the grave. There's no one else that could have resurrected from the grave. There's no man that's ever died that could have, of his own being, had the keys to be able to get out of hell. The only one that could have done that was the Almighty God himself. And so we find here that this crucifixion was for us. And it was something that was predetermined. It was something that was voluntary. He wasn't forced. If you're forced to do that, you can't claim you did it because you love somebody. Amen? I've used this illustration because it's so good as a grandparent. Okay, when my grandkids come around and they start crying because their mothers, my daughters, say, "Go give grandpa a hug," or "Go kiss grandpa." "Oh, no, I don't want to." If they was to do that, listen to me, if they force them, it doesn't mean the same. If they force them to come over and give me a hug, or they force them to come over and kiss me, listen to me, it was not voluntary and it was not genuine love. It was out of not wanting to face the consequences of disobedience. But when they come in and they see grandpa and their eyes get this big around and they come up to me and they want a big hug and they want to give me a kiss, listen to me, that's because they have love for peanut butter. No, it's a love. They love their grandpa. They might want what I have for them, but they love me and they call out, "Grandpa, grandpa." If it's not forced, amen, if it's voluntary, then that means something. God does not want us to come to Him because somebody forces. As a matter of fact, you can't force somebody to get saved. It has to be of their own free will. And when Jesus came, He came out of love. He came before without being forced. He came because He knew that was the only way the humanity could be reconciled to God the Father. Matter of fact, He pretty much reveals that to us over in the book of John in chapter 10. Let me read to you verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me." No man would have the power. "But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He had that power because He was God in the flesh, and it was voluntary. This crucifixion was substitutionary as well. What does that mean? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it helps us understand this. This is what the Bible teaches about the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That means that He died in my stead. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and verse 21, and you can write this down, read that whole chapter. It's a great chapter. But in chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ never committed one sin, never had one wrong thought. Amen. Never did anything, never had one time throughout His entire existence rebelled against the will of God the Father. Went opposite the very words of God. But He made Him to be sin because He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Amen. That's powerful truth there. Understanding that it was predetermined, it was voluntary, it was substitutionary, and it was a redemptive act. And there's no other way to be redeemed, okay? To be brought back into the fold with God. In Galatians in chapter 4, the Bible tells us that very clearly as well. In Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come," that reveals to us that God had a time planned. He knew when mankind would be ready for His Son. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." As being redeemed. Amen. Being brought back into the family of God. What a blessing that is. So He paid the price. It was God's plan. It was God's way. He did it for us. Why was Jesus crucified? Because I needed Him. Yeah. Without Him, I would not have the gift of everlasting life. Oh, when you leave here tonight, make sure that that's in your heart and mind. Make sure that that's the kind of appreciation that you have for what Christ has done for you. We read what He did for you. We read about His, and we studied His resurrection this morning. But you have to make it personal. That might help you to stay on that straight and narrow. That might help you to make the right decision instead of making the wrong decision. It's to know that you're loved. And to know that that is proved. It was proof positive when Jesus Christ hung on the cross some 2,000 years ago. So why was He saved? Why was He crucified? The next thing I want you to see, go back over with me then in our text this evening in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." In our time that we would look at it would be from about noon till 3 p.m. That was something happened. And it made an impact on everyone's life that was there. Never before had they seen such darkness. Why was there darkness? If you look at verse 46, I think it answers that. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, now this is God who has been part of the Trinity of God for all eternity. The only thing that would have been unknown to a sovereign God that knows everything would be what it would be like to be separated. That was the greatest sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross, is when God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son when he would receive the sins of the world. Never happened before, never will happen again. But at that point in time, it happened. And God the Son says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The physical side of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing the weakness of the flesh, cried out. So the darkness revealed the withdrawal of God's presence. God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. There's never a time when God experiences darkness. We're going to see that in just a minute. Understand, God is light. There's so many other attributes that the Bible tells us about God and who he is and what he has the capabilities of doing. He's a sovereign. He is omnipotent and omniscient. There's all these different attributes. But listen to me. When we understand the Bible, what the Bible says about God is, first of all, God is light. I don't think we fully understand are able to comprehend that, but there is never a dark period in God's existence. He himself is light. And when he had to turn his back on himself, when God the Father had to turn away because of sin, God the Father cannot look upon sin. And when he had to turn away from Jesus Christ, when he took upon him the sins of the world, there was a separation. And there was darkness. First time in all of eternity. Darkness. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Underline this. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Can I tell you that the spirit of Satan is just the opposite of the spirit of God? That means if God is light and there is no darkness in him, there is no light in the devil. There is no light in the spirit of Satan. He is nothing but darkness. And yet we find a people that Jesus died for, some of them would rather turn to darkness than to live in the light. Because they love the darkness, because they love their own deeds of the flesh, and they cannot live in the deeds of the flesh and stay in the light of God. If you choose to sin, if you choose to go by the way of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or even the pride of life, you have chosen to turn away from light and you have surrounded yourself in the darkness of this world. God has no part in lust. God has no part in pride. And we choose that. We choose darkness over light. Wow. Darkness will be what every lost person will experience for all eternity. The hell that Jesus has keys to, the Sheol hell, the Hades hell, and the Gehenna hell all have one thing in common: darkness. The grave, darkness. There's no sunlight that gets through 6 feet of ground to the grave, to a casket. That's darkness. A grave is darkness. There is no light in Hades hell. That's the abode of the dead. That is the abode of Satan himself. There's no light in him. It is darker than the depths of the earth. I don't know if you've ever been to Mammoth Cave before. Even when I was a youth pastor way back when, we took groups to Mammoth Cave about every other year or so. And every time we'd get in there, the guide would take us back, and if it was in the summertime, you get in there and it's cool. It's like it's air conditioning, amen? You don't have to pay for the electricity to use it. It's cool underneath the earth, and they take you down somewhat deep into a big area, big canyon area, and they turn all the lights out. I mean, it could be daylight outside, but there's not a bit of it getting to where you're at. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. You know you can feel your hand, but you can't see it. There's one of the weirdest feelings. Total darkness. No light anywhere. And that you know that you're there, but you can't see anything. In hell, it's going to be total darkness. But there's also going to be torment like people have never experienced before. The torment of burning flames. If you've ever burnt yourself, you know the pain of a burn. No relief. No relief. Eternity in pain. But the most, what will stick out the most, once a person dies without Christ, they'll realize the greatest loss is the presence of God. They'll never see light again. They'll never feel His presence again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a reality. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. Paul writing to Timothy and talking about the Lord, and he says, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to come back, amen? And when He comes back a second time, He will reveal Himself. What we've seen this morning in the book of Revelation, that's a picture of the resurrected Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, and He has all power. He is the only potentate, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. Because God in His existence is nothing but light. God in His existence, there is never a darkness. He's dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto Him, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. When we understand who He is, we find that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ as being God, is light. Yeah. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 23. Talking about the new Jerusalem, talking about heaven. In verse 23, it says this, and the city had no need of the sun. In heaven, the sun will be like a light bulb for us today. You know, you turn it on, turn it off. You know, it's just something that brings light into our rooms. In heaven, there's no need for the sun that gives us the light of our day. And when we get on the other side where the sun's at, that's when we get the darkness of our day as God designed it. But in heaven, we find that heaven goes beyond outer space. Heaven goes beyond the things that we can see with the naked eye. Heaven is a different dimension. And in this new dimension, this abode of God, there's no need of the sun. Why? Because God's presence is light. New heaven, new earth, a new atmosphere, no need of the sun. Neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. The Lamb that was crucified, he's the light thereof. One other verse I got to show you. In the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, let me give it to you. I'll just read it, and you can mark it down, though. I want you to write it down. I want you to go back and look and read this. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, speaking of the end times, the resurrection, listen what he says about this. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and to everlasting contempt, heaven and hell. And they that be wise, those that are going to go to heaven, that received God's plan of salvation, they that be wise shall shine. Wait a minute. Be like lights. If we're in a place where Jesus is the light and that's no need of sun, listen to me, then everyone there with him is going to be illuminated. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The stars, we look up in the sky, and of course you get into different places around the world, and the stars actually show even brighter. And they seem like they just fill the heavens, and they do. But God says when we get to heaven, it'll be even brighter than the stars. It's not going to be in space. It'll be in a different dimension. But the light is what we need to be drawn to. And that's the light that only Christ can offer. All right, now go back and we're done. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Remember, as we read to start with, they made fun of him. They put a crown of thorns. They mocked him. They spit upon him. They slapped him. They forced him to bow his knee. But by the end of the crucifixion, after they had witnessed the darkness, when the centurion and they that were with him, after doing what they did to him, watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, even the Roman soldiers, after seeing this, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Through the gospel, we can truly know that Jesus is who he said he was. Through the gospel, the death, the burial, and hallelujah, the resurrection. We can live the rest of our lives knowing he is who he said he was. If I could have ever head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know him? Do you truly know him? Do you understand why he was crucified? Is that something that is in you, that is clearly seen, in that you were the reason? Every Christian needs to know that. Every Christian needs to know who he is and understand that he is light. and in Him. And if you want to have fellowship with Him, you can't live in darkness. Oh, how we need to be drawn to the light. How we need to have a desire to live as Christ would have us to live. I think if you truly know Him, there'll be a desire to do just that. Father, we bow before You tonight. We thank You for the truth of not only Your resurrection, but we thank You about what You have revealed to us concerning Your crucifixion. We thank You that You have revealed to us the gospel, and the gospel message needs to be preached around the world. And the gospel message needs to be understood so that we could gain the blessings of the death of the burial and the resurrection. Bless now this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.